I'm sure you'll be blessed. This morning is Palm Sunday, however, and you've been hearing the story of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. And I'm not reading that passage again. I'm reading a passage from Psalm 118, and it is very much connected to this celebration that we have today. Psalm 118, I'm reading verses 1 and 2, and then skipping to verse 19 and reading to the end. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this day of celebration. Lord, may it be real in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Today's message is actually entitled, it's not in the bulletin, but it's entitled, Making an Entrance. And we have some experiences of this recently. It seems like we had, I don't know, like 20 or so different awards programs going on over these last couple of weeks and months. And all the celebrities were there, and people crowd around the celebrities, and they try to get the autographs and get to know them and try to just meet them and greet them and things like that. It seems that when a celebrity is brought into a place, that they receive extra attention. You know, they're invited onto the red carpet, they're invited into the clubs and things like that. They're given special treatment of an honor. Of course, this past week, we had the President of the United States who came to Portland, Maine, our own jet port. And as he entered in, I won't ask about your politics on this, okay? But I'm just telling you that as he came in, there was celebration. He was greeted with, welcomed and cheered with celebration. He was even welcomed into the city, by the mayor himself. That's his picture up here. If you were trying to get around Portland the other day, this is Friday, the roads were cleared. Some of them were blocked off. Even the rapper Snoop Dogg, right? Even the rapper Snoop Dogg and his fans had to take second place to the president, right? It was such a big event that even someone from our own congregation greeted the president, okay? So this was a big deal, all right? Well, greeting those who are important into a town or into the city, this is what this psalm is actually all about. This psalm is what we refer to as a royal psalm. And it was used specifically for a king who was returning. It was there was an annual re-enthronement ceremony that would happen during the times of around the time of King David, right up through until the children of Israel were taken off into captivity once again. As long as there were kings, there was an annual celebration where the kings would return home from battle. And if they returned home, that means they were probably successful. If they didn't, they wouldn't have this, of course. But when the king returned, he was generally successful in battle. And so there would be procession that would come up to the city. And first of all, the first part of the procession would take place outside of the city gates. And verses 1 and 2 would be what the people would shout. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, and they would shout, his steadfast love endures forever. All right? Then, as the king would process in through the gates, the other parts that we didn't read of chapter one of Psalm 118 would be shouted, and it would talk about how the king was successful in this, and how God had helped him, and it's a lot of praise is given to the king and to what God had done through him. And then they made their way up to the gates of the temple. And this is where verse 19 comes in. It would be different people are saying these things, okay? So the king is on his horse outside the temple gates, and he would say, "Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." And then inside, on the other side of the gates, the priests would say, "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it." The king responds, I thank you that you've answered me. Become my salvation." And then the people that are the throngs of people that are around would shout out, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord's made. Let's rejoice, be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success." And then from inside, again, the priests would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Then the response comes once again. Verse 27. Okay, I'm sorry. "The Lord is our God. He has given us light," and they give directions. "Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar." This, by the way, is a sacrifice that is to be bound with cords. And usually they were decorative and had flowers on them and all those kinds of things. "Bind them, these sacrifices, and bring them up to the horns of the altar." Now, if you have an NIV, it says something completely different about that. It says something about waving palm branches there. Okay, so there's some question about how this is all to be interpreted. But this seems to be the way the Jews had generally translated this. So it says, "Bind up the sacrifice and bring it up to the horns of the altar." And then the king and the people would say, "You are my God. I give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you." And everyone, all of them, shout, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His steadfast love endures forever." Can you imagine the celebration and the shouting that would go on as the king is returning, and all these people are shouting these things, and the priests inside are calling out, and there's this call and response kind of thing going on. I can only imagine how this would have felt to be there. This celebration, this exaltation ceremony of the king, was surrounded by things like rejoicing and celebrating and singing and praising and giving glory to God. This is the atmosphere there would have been a lot like what we heard about as Jesus was entering the city too. Okay? So in this case, we have all of this celebration. Also, an important part of this is the welcoming of God's royal servant into the city and really back to the throne, because the king has been out of the city and out of the workings of the city while he's been off to war. And so it's welcoming him back in and welcoming him back to the throne. I could imagine that maybe there might have been some kings that weren't welcomed back into the city or back onto the throne at these points. But this is what this celebration is all about, and is giving praise to what God has done and through the king. And then we also recognize that the king is entering the temple. And this is an important thing, as the king stands outside of the temple, and we had this part from verse 19 on. He's preparing to go into the temple to make a sacrifice, to bring a sacrifice to the Lord, a sacrifice of thanks and praise for how God had helped the king and the army through these difficult weeks and months, right? The celebration. This psalm is also used and was considered a messianic kind of prophetic psalm. There is an anticipation that one day the Savior would walk through those doors. And then one day the Savior would, the Messiah would be coming through, and he would lead the people back into a place of glorious reign, much like what they experienced with David. There was a hope for that. That was part of the anticipation for the Messiah from the Jews, particularly in this first century. So there would be a similar kind of celebration, a similar kind of joy, and a similar kind of entering back into the city that would be part of the Messiah's entrance. This was anticipated. And so now we move ahead to the time of Jesus. And Jesus has been becoming more and more known by people around him. They've seen the miracles that he's done. They heard recently of how Lazarus had just been raised from the dead. Lazarus might have even been in the crowd. And as Jesus enters, we have the same kind of thing going on. We have celebration, and we have rejoicing, we have singing, we have praises that are shouted out, and God is given glory over and over and over again. This is what we experience as Jesus enters the city. There was a welcoming of the Messiah now, not the king, but a welcoming of the Messiah, God's servant, into the city. And ultimately, the hope was onto the throne, too, to take the place of the emperor. They didn't want him any longer. There was an anticipation that the Messiah then would be welcomed into the city. But then, we also see in this passage that Jesus enters, and he enters as not bringing a sacrifice, but he himself is a sacrifice, bringing the ultimate sacrifice to the temple, where he would lay down his own life and become the sacrifice. What a glorious day. But also, what a day filled with, I'm sure for Jesus, fear and trembling, as he knew that this sacrifice that he was bringing was himself. Now, it's already been talked about a little bit, but the priests and the religious leaders didn't really want to see Jesus, or didn't want to see Jesus as a Messiah. They didn't want Jesus to come in and shake things up. They had their ideas of what the Messiah would be like. They were hoping that the Messiah would come from their own ranks, really, so that they would kind of be on the inside. But they felt like outsiders with Jesus. And so, note in verse 26, where this is the part that would have been shouted from the inside of the temple by the priests, they would have said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Enter into the house of the Lord. We bless you from there." And instead, the priests remained silent. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at the Gospel of John's account, it says in Luke's account, chapter 19, verses 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd were saying to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. This isn't appropriate." And Jesus said, "I tell you what, if they were quiet, these very stones would shout out and cry out." Right? As Jesus enters, this is required. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And because the priests wouldn't shout it out and the religious leaders wouldn't be part of that, the people shouted it out, Jesus' followers, who become ultimately the foundation of the church. Well, today we're here celebrating this. And we can look back and say, well, I'm sure that was probably a great event and everything. But what is it? What does it mean for us today? The fact is that Jesus is still at the gate, right? He's the gate of our lives. He's the gate of our community. He's at the gates of our society and of our world. But ultimately, he's at the gate of every single heart of every single person. And he's waiting for us to respond. How will we respond when Jesus comes to us in this way? Well, when we welcome him, when we welcome him in to our lives, there is rejoicing. There is celebrating. There is singing. There is praising. There is glory that's given to God when we welcome Jesus into our hearts and into our lives. There is a change of life that happens When you allow Jesus into your life, Jesus enters and comes to live with you as he entered into Jerusalem to be there. He comes to live with you, but as the Savior, as they shouted Hosanna, he comes and he brings us help. He brings us the help that we need. He brings us the strength that we need. He becomes our salvation, and he even gives to each one of us hope and a future. See, when you place Jesus on the throne of your life, when you give control over to him, you too will celebrate as the burdens are lifted from your shoulders, as he begins to lead you. Now, I'm not talking about this all being sunshine and roses, because what Jesus leads us through is both the good and the bad. But see, the fact is Jesus is with us, leading us through those things. He leads us through the blessings, and he leads us through the disappointments of life. He leads us through the land of plenty and through the lands of wilderness. And he leads us when the sun's shining brightly and it's warm and summer-like outside. And he leads us through the bleak winter also. He leads us when we feel good and strong and healthy, but he also leads us when there's pain and suffering. You see, Jesus leads us through all of these things, and no matter what, when Jesus Christ is on the throne of our lives, we will be able to shout out, "Blessed is he who has come. Blessed is he who's come into my life. Blessed is he who's come in the name of the Lord. For you, O Lord, you are my hope and you are my salvation." This is why we have reason to praise. Finally, we have this verse 27. And this begins this week of Holy Week, this week of Passion, Christ's Passion. We remember that Jesus entered the city in order to make a sacrifice himself. He entered knowing that he was going to be rejected by his own people, that he was going to be scoffed at and laughed at by the people who were the religious teachers, respected people of the day. He entered the city knowing that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die on the cross. So why did he do it? He entered it because this sacrifice that he was making would bring to each one of us righteousness. That we would be made pure and spotless and clean, even holy, through his sacrifice. This is why Jesus entered into the city. To make this sacrifice for you and for me and for every single person in this world, if they will accept that sacrifice. And so now, we come to the table of the Lord to remember the sacrifice, but also to remember that through Christ's suffering and death, that there is victory. You see, we think of Easter Sunday morning as a day of victory, and that it truly is. But we have to remember that the day that Christ died and took our sins upon himself, paid the price for our sins, that's a day of victory for you and me. You see? Because we could never do it ourselves. We could not be good enough. We couldn't pay the sacrifice enough to pay for our sins. And so with Jesus paying that price, we are now victorious. And so we celebrate as we come to the table. Verse 22 of our text says, the people are shouting. They say, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And this is exactly what Jesus experienced. He was rejected. He was thrown aside by the people of the faith of that day. And yet, Jesus has become the very foundation on which the kingdom of God is built. There is no other foundation but Jesus. And so there is victory that we come and we celebrate this morning. As we remember the death, as we remember the suffering, as we remember the sacrifice, remember the victory that was won on that cross. So come to the table with me. Deacons,